You're so precious, Lord. You're so sweet, God, yet so powerful.
Hallelujah, Lord.
So sweet, Jesus. You're the Lion and the Lamb, Jesus. You're so wonderful.
That passes all
understanding. We exalt you. We magnify you, Jesus. We're so thankful who you are, Lord. So thankful for who you are in us, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise and magnify you. Sweep. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
We glorify you.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
We praise your holy name, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you for your perfect love, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Your perfect love, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Praise you. We pray for this church. We pray for our nation. Father, we pray that we as the candlestick, one of the candlesticks here in Immokalee, Lord, that our power, that our light will not go out, but it will burn brighter and brighter. Lord, there was a church that you saw in the book of Revelation that said, we have all, we are rich, we are full, we have need of nothing. And you proclaimed because they thought that they had all, that Lord, they were moth-eaten, they were without. Because the church thought that it could see and confess that it could see, it was blind. But Father, I confess that without You, I have nothing. That I have nothing without You. And I am a pauper without Christ. But through Him, I can do all things. I confess that I am blind without You, Jesus. I cannot see on my own accord. I cannot make my path. Father, I pray for the power of God to explode in this church. Wake us up. Lord, wherever we're sleeping, I pray that we will wake up. I pray that we'll revive, that You will revive our spirits beginning first there, and our minds will come alive to the Spirit of God, that the wisdom of God will shake this church. Father, I pray that You'll deliver us from diversions. I pray that everything that is sanctified will continue to be sanctified in our families, in our homes, our marriages, and our businesses. But I pray that all excess will go from us. I pray all excess will be cut off. I pray that all diversions that continually keep us from obtaining those places in the Spirit will be cut off from us, Father. I pray the power and the might of the Holy Spirit will launch a campaign inside of us so strong that, Lord, we will not recognize ourselves in the days to come. Father, You've delivered us from the wicked one. As sure as we pray these prayers, and You are so pleased, there is also an opposing force. And we recognize that. We recognize it from the disposition of wisdom and power. We thank You that You've delivered us all the way to the end from His disparities. We thank You, Lord, from His control, from His maliciousness, from His diversions, Lord, from His seductiveness. Lord, we thank You that You have delivered us. We speak Your life. Hallelujah. Marty, would you come and pray over the nation?
Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. This is truly where we live. This is truly our heritage. Children of the nations, You are mine. You are ours. Jesus loves you. Children lost in darkness. Children of Islam. Jesus loves you. Children of other cultures. We speak the name Jesus over your life and over your country. This light that you don't understand, it is the light of love, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not hate. It is not force. It is the most gentle thing that will ever come to your door. And as children of that light, we say that You are ours.
Yes.
You are our heritage.
Yes.
You cannot be lost because You are ours.
Yes.
We will not be beaten. We will not lose. Our victory is in Christ. He has won the ultimate battle on Calvary.
Jesus.
That is where we live.
Hallelujah,
we do
Jesus.
Not live in what you see. We do not live in whether we have a new car or whether we walk. We may crawl, we may walk, we may run. What it looks like is irrelevant. Our rights are this. You are ours. That is our right.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
You are our possession in Christ.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Everything else means nothing.
Hallelujah.
This one thing, the children of the world are ours for an inheritance.
Hallelujah.
We will fight for you. We may even die for you. Not because we need to. It just may happen that way.
Jesus.
The minister doesn't bear the sword in vain. Our troops have not done what they did for nothing. Those cemeteries from the war, they aren't for nothing. My grandfathers went and they came back. They returned from that war, both of my grandfathers. And in this house, we will go to that war that is presently in that other dispensation, the realm of darkness, and we will fight. There may be casualties. There may not be. Irregardless, we will go.
Jesus.
And we will stand in front of that ruler of darkness, those wicked spirits from hell. And we will stand toe to toe to you.
Yes.
And we will declare our rights. The blood of Jesus has made us righteous.
The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus.
The blood of Jesus. That is why we can do this. It is not because we are special. We have just realized we have had a great awakening. The great awakening. We have risen from our own death.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
And that great light has shone. And we have realized our rights.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
The battle is not ours, but it is the Lord's. And we join that battle. He can't do it without us. The church world has been told a lie. After salvation, God is all powerful. Bathe yourself in false humility and get out of God's way. Speak words of life. Speak words of life.
Jesus. Life.
Speak words of life and of love and of gentleness, not of hate.
Jesus. Yes.
That is the difference. We do not hate. That is the only bondage you have to fear is hate. If someone steals your goods, give it to them. Help them carry it. Even if they come, barge into your house and hurt your family, you have to forgive. And it is by His grace, so you don't have to do it. This battle may come to your door. Wicked aren't called the wicked for no reason at all. And they are ours for an inheritance.
Jesus.
They are mine. This is where I live.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
And this is where we'll stand.
Hallelujah.
And the darkness will not prevail against us in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Father. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Matt, would you come and pray? Bless our nation, children, whatever you hear.
Thank you, Father. Father, you're good, you're good, you're good. We love you. We praise you today, Lord. We're thankful that your word is exalted above your name.
Yes.
We love you. We can base our entire lives on you, Lord, though the world may shake. Lord, you remain. So we do that now, Lord. We just set ourselves before you and we say that we are still and we know that you are God. We know that you are God. So pour out the spirit of wisdom and revelation on us, Lord. Open our eyes. Help us to see you rightly. Help us to see you for who you are and not who we think you to be.
Yes.
We love you. We praise you. We honor you. I thank you that praise awaits you, Lord, in our families.
Yes.
And so, Father, we hold up, Lord, those who are blinded by the God of this world.
Yes.
In our families, Lord. We hold them up to you now. We ask, Lord, for their souls.
Yes.
We just hold them up before you, Lord. We just allow their faces to pass before us, Lord, and to pass before your throne.
Yes.
That light would break in today. Even now.
Yes.
We send forth the word of reconciliation. We send forth the word of salvation to our families.
Jesus.
To mothers and fathers, Lord, getting up in age, who have yet to make a decision for you. To brothers and sisters, God, we hold them up.
Jesus.
We say that they have life. Eternal life, Lord, that they would know you, the only true and living God.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ, whom you sent.
Yes.
And Lord, for the children, God, we thank you for what you're doing in your bride in the earth now. That'll make a way for these, Lord, to enter into a fellowship with you young and early, to give their whole lives to you, Lord.
Yes.
That darkness would have no place. Lord, and we stand as those, Lord, that would testify of your goodness.
Yes.
From generation to generation, Lord, that would make your ways known. And even as we already see, Lord, the care for the young ones, Lord, and elders in this church, Lord, we ask you for more.
Yes.
We ask you to send the orphan.
Yes.
We ask you to send the fatherless, Lord. We ask you to send the widow, Lord. Father, this is the only way that you have for an awakening.
Yes.
In this generation, in this country. The grassroots, Lord, based on your desire for people. So even as you started in us, Lord, go into our families now. Open our eyes. Open our eyes, Jesus. That your name would be known. Glorified.
Jesus.
Righteousness.
Yes.
The voice, Lord, even as Noah. Even as the prophets of old, Lord. The voice of righteousness released in the earth through families, through your family, Father.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You may be seated. This morning promises to be a very, very powerful service in already begin to preface things. We're going to give you some handouts here in a little bit, but it's not going to go the way that you think it is, especially for those who have already received these handouts. In fact, we're going to use it as a launching pad to probably go in a different direction or a similar direction, but not exactly the way it'd be proposed. But right now, we're just glad all of you are here. How many of you love the Lord with all your heart? We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak. Families are put back together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, let me just read a verse of Scripture to you. get you ready to give, because when you give, then we're going to go right into the Word afterwards. We turn to 2 Corinthians. Paul said this I say in verse 6, 9, 6. He said, I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That ye, everybody read this together. I hope you've got something close to or comparable to the King James. Let's read it in verse 8 together now. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Hallelujah! He's able to make all grace. Everybody say all grace. That's abounding towards you, towards me, that you would always, everybody say always.
Always.
That means 2012 and 2013. Having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. I believe this is a good work around here.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When you're going through something in this verse, doesn't seem like it's a reality to you, you ought to take it every day. You ought to confess it every day. Because before it goes out from you, it's got to come to you. So he's not thinking about circumventing you to get it into the church. He's going to send it through you. Guess what? You get to keep some of it too. But it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's what I understand. Well, I think it's more blessed to receive. I do too. The only thing is, I found out something. I've been at both ends. And there's no shame at either end, at the other end of the receiving. In fact, it's a wonderful thing. The only thing is, the same thing you know, I'd rather be the person writing the check than the purse getting the check. And that's, I believe that's all of your hearts. It is more blessed to give. Why? Because you're the one writing the check. You're the one that's got it. But either way, you can be blessed. Because when you receive, you can say, boy, grace is coming down the, it's coming down the pike. Grace is coming down the pike. And it's not going to be long. I'm going to stumble over something. And when you stumble over that nugget, oh, hallelujah, you're going to be able to bless. Now, heaven help. If it's been a long season before since you've blessed and you stumble over that nugget and you say, woo, looks like a cruise to me. Whoa, my. Woo, looks like new furniture, a brand new car to me. What? Wait. Wasn't you believing for him to bless you so you could bless the church? Yeah, I was. Now my eyes have been opened. I realize that he wanted to bless me all along. He does want to bless you. But see, you're believing that he'll funnel something through you. And you're believing also that when it does get funneled, your flesh is going to be dead enough that the two voices that you hear, because you're going to hear that other voice. Sorry, it's going to come. You're going to have to realize, wait a minute. There's something inside of me that said, Lord, when I get it and you reveal what's yours, it's yours. Hallelujah. Now, everybody got quiet during that time. Why did everybody get quiet during that time? And that's just the best part of the preaching right there. Hallelujah. Would you ask him what he'd have you to give? Tomorrow morning, there'll be no angels that'll show up at your house. You'll have to believe and you'll have to go to work. You'll be sitting on that tractor tomorrow, Travis, all day. But he makes a good living. We're believing for this church. No angels will come in to supply it. It'll be supplied through you. That's a good thing, because if you believe God, he's going to bless you to meet all your needs and then help meet the needs of the church. Would you help us pray? Father, we love you. We give you all the praise and glory. We thank you that you supply all of their needs and our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I say that, Lord, that we have all the monies necessary for this revival. And I thank you, Lord, that you supply it to them and you supply it through them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. As you get ready to give this morning, if you're making out a check, make it out the Family Prayer Center. I want to start this morning and first of all, why don't we just pray? We've prayed a lot and it's been wonderful. Specifically, just pray for me and pray for the remaining part of this service. Would you stretch your faith this way? I appreciate it so. Father, I love you. I appreciate you. Father, I thank you for the grace of God that is on us and upon all those who have ears to hear. Now, Lord, we commit all of our thoughts, all of everything that we are, and the remaining portion of this service and this, your anointing, to teach us, to lead us, and to guide us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. And everybody said, amen. This handout, obviously, you'll see a number of subtitles, praying for our nation and government leaders, praying for a nation and leaders, praying for a nation for from the foundation of documents and election confessions. And this is for your benefit, and it may be supplementing what you already are doing. I actually received this in the email form this past week. This came from Tulsa and some stuff that they had put together, and I've read through it, and it conveys what I believe is our feelings, our thoughts. I want to start by saying this. This is not a political service. It's not that I don't believe that Christians can be and should be involved in politics. I believe it'd be great if we had a spirit-filled president. That's not the case. It's not the case. It does not look like either case, whichever way it goes, will be the case presently. I do believe that Christians should be active, but I believe also that we stand a really, really good chance, like any other thing that you begin to move towards, you stand a real good chance getting diverted and off the path if you don't stay single-minded towards understanding who we are and what we're about. See, we can get involved in those things to some degree, and we should pray for those things to some degree, but our mission, our call, our stance is far higher and far greater than the natural things. What happens in the world is subservient to what we do in the spirit. And if we get diverted in trying to get too much involved, we lessen what our effectiveness is. Maybe I can say it this way. No matter who goes into office in January, is inaugurated, voted in November, inaugurated in January. Who, no matter who, that's not going to bring revival. That has nothing to do with revival. It could help. It could be conducive. But no matter who goes in, that's not going to bring revival. Our mission, we are not, if certain people go back in, that does not disqualify us. If certain people go in, that does not cause a spiritual acclimation to the power that we're going to have to pray in the days ahead. Come or go, that does not. We have to pray in a spiritual revival. And I can tell you this, the other thing too is, thank God that we come from a heritage of the Bible and America. But do you know that the revival of the first church was in paganism? What we're asking God is, we're asking God for everything to be conducive, and I'd like for it to be. I would like for it to be. But actually, the revival of the first church flourished under Roman paganism, Greek paganism. The state in which they lived in was not a Christian state. Actually, do you know, if you study history, do you know when Christendom really started falling? It really started falling when the Caesar, there were many Caesars, Caesar Augustus, Nero, there was a Caesar. When the Roman Emperor actually declared that the state of the country should become a Christian, and he began to mandate that it had to be Christian, and then priesthood and the separation. It was actually, Satan actually tried to destroy it for years through persecution, and he couldn't get it done. And then he's pretty smart, because what he did is he got behind it, and then he got on this side of it and said, well, if I can't destroy it through persecution, I'll just cause a Roman emperor to say, everybody's supposed to be a Christian. And if you're not, then he took the fire out of the church, because the church just began to release it to priests and say, we'll trust him to pray for us. I want to read a few things. And again, I remind you, don't get diverted. Don't get diverted. Your power is in praying. Your power is in believing that God will use your prayers to change our nation. I want to read a few things here for us. You can read, obviously, but it is conducive to what we're saying this morning. Praying for our nation, the first page, beginning at the top, praying with one voice to the glory of God. And then it quotes Romans here. It says, now may the God of patience, comfort, grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may be one mind and one mouth, glorifying God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is exhorted, first of all, to pray for all men. And everybody say, all men. And you cannot be selective. That they may be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. God's children have the responsibility to pray for their government leaders, as stated in 1 Timothy 2, 2 and 3. We must realize that those who are running for office are already in a place of leadership and authority. Quoting or reading 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We are to pray as the Holy Spirit moves us on behalf of situations by addressing them according to the word in faith, and by praying in the Spirit, believing God for the breakthroughs in all circumstances and dimensions. We are to pray for all mankind by praying for the leadership in the lands, all who are in authority. We are to hold to prayer regardless of our opinion of their political viewpoint. Our prayers are God's avenue to bring about a difference in the climate of culture. Our prayers are necessary so that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Intercessors create an atmosphere for salvation, all men to be saved. We pray so that heaven's purpose would be fulfilled in the lives of others. God tells His children to pray for government leaders, seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways of unbelief. And this He quotes, or this we read from 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 15. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence upon my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. I think the one thing I want to bring to your attention as you're turning to the next page is this. God never is moved by the majority. It's like, okay, yes, we have to have an election and the majority rules as far as who puts into office. But God's economy is like this. He always looks at what His people do. If there was five of us on the planet and there's soon to be 8 billion people, until He came back and changed it all, He would be looking at the climate of what we do. And if five of us were backslidden, there would be no reconciliation possible for the earth. But if the five held to the fact, see, God is not grading things on a curve. There's no curves with God. It's like, it doesn't matter how many there are of you. I want my richness to evolve in all of you to the image of my Son. Therefore, what I get done or can or cannot do in the earth depends on not whether there is enough of us, as in numerical. What He's asking is that we pray. We pray, and that we change things through our prayers. So do not get strung out like, wow, I don't think there's enough of us, and I don't think there's... What matters is those that are truly born again, we do need to pray for the church, that the church wakes up and the church does what they need to do. Hallelujah. Amen. Can I get an amen? Yes. Hallelujah. Our fight is not with the elected government officials, but with the unbelief within us. The unbelief that says God will not provide or take care of His children regardless of the government officials. And this I love because, folks, listen, even if we win, I can tell you this because I can't stop the Word of God. The Antichrist is coming. Tribulation is coming. There will be a generation that goes through it. Despite a glorious church. Despite people praying. Because the end is coming. The end is coming. That will come to a place where the Antichrist raises up. Now, there will be a glorious church. A tremendous paradox takes place. A glorious church is in the midst of a church that's falling away. And we're going to read a few of those scriptures in a little bit. But understand this. We have to move forward, and we have to also understand this next paragraph. Daniel faithfully served with honor 6 Babylonian kings and 2 Persian kings. Even though the kings were ruthless conquerors, 2 kings, Nebuchadnezzar, and in fact, I believe I could prove by the Word of God, he did, I believe he did make heaven. In fact, his own testimony is in written. Daniel gave one chapter for Nebuchadnezzar to write his own testimony in the book of Daniel, or the Holy Spirit gave that opportunity. Nebuchadnezzar and Darius recognized that Daniel was filled with the Spirit of the living God. Because Daniel's focus was on God and not on the changing of powers within the nation, he had been carried away into captivity. Daniel was not moved by what he saw in the natural, terror, destruction, and corruption, and then it names Daniel, and the ones that gives their Hebrew name, the ones that we call Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, that's the Babylonian names. And he says that they were praying during the siege of Nebuchadnezzar and found in Daniel these things. They did pray for all men, and that is in Daniel 1:1, or it asks the questions, did they pray for all men or just those that they had thought deserved it? God is calling us together for a season of prayer and confession of His Word. He is asking us to be strong and patient in prayer, regardless of the task in front of us. And we can be confident that He does hear our prayers and that we are the prayers that are according to His Word or His will. We must be careful who we vote for. It is important to have the heart and mind of Christ when determining your choice of candidate. Even though a candidate might not be born again, God will use any man or woman who supports moral issues. God was able to use Cyrus, an ungodly leader, to accomplish His purpose. And that's one of the guys that Daniel served under. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, and He calls His Cyrus, and of course he was a wicked king. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the 2 leaven gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And God used him, not in the purpose as we understand, some empowered by the Holy Ghost, but where he was headed and what he was going to do, God used that as a purpose to bring about His will in the earth. And so he was called the Anointed. Hallelujah. Just a couple more things, and then we're going to go into the Word here a little bit. Let's see, the third paragraph on page 3. These are prayers for a nation, for our nation leaders. Father, we thank You for directing the leaders of our country, and for as much as God's will that has and will come to pass through them. We bless them with Your will in their families' lives. We condemn the tongues of those who would speak ungodly words against the president, members of Congress, and members of Senate. Now see, here you have to understand this. It's totally 100% fine for you to say, I disagree. You can disagree with something to the death. That's fine. The only thing is, your prayers only have power in love. And so if you say derogatory, he's stupid, he's an idiot, he's a moron, you don't have any you don't have any authority in your prayer. What you just, you know, if you've done that before in the past, you just need to privately, Father, forgive me, get it under the blood, and then start praying. Hallelujah. Start praying. Glory to God. So all these things are for your benefit. Matthew chapter 24. Would you turn there with me and you can take these home with you and pray as the Lord leads you. We're doing pretty good. We've already had a fantastic service, haven't we? I am not here today to put a strict chronology on end time events. I believe that as we go forward, that you will hear more and more of some of those things coming from this pulpit. I have noticed, and all the glory to God, I have noticed in the last couple of years, there's a coining, a gelling, a coming together of a lot of different verses and whole books that are coming together in my life, understanding end time events. I have not arrived on these things. I will tell you this, from where I'm at, from my childhood, there's a big difference. There's a big difference because of praying in the Holy Ghost and looking at things now through a God perspective and from reading it for myself and not just having somebody teach me with charts on the wall. Now I'm beginning to understand some things that I couldn't understand before, and I, again, have not arrived. So I say this morning, I'm throwing out a big loop. It is a big loop, but what I think the Holy Spirit wants you to do, or what He wants you to receive more than anything else, is a tickle. A tickle on the inside that equates or evolves you with more of the end time events and looking at where things are coming. Because I will tell you this, no matter who goes in, and obviously you've heard me say, God has had me praying with passion for Barack and Michelle for 4 years now, his opponent. I believe there's a much more clear and concise vote there for morality. The platform that he stands on, although I will tell you this, because it's important for me, if I've shared any part of this, it's important for me to divulge anything that I do know. His stand on pro-life is not as pure as I would like for it to be. He does stand for pro-life, but he does give exceptions. I believe, according to the Word of God, there really is no exceptions. The platform by which he stands on the party gives no exceptions, and that I applaud. I say praise God for that. I wish that he had full, and the exceptions that he gives is incest and rape. There really is no exceptions. Those children, are, if they are of that state, have parents in the earth that are praying for a child to come along that they can adopt. Or at least we're praying. Matt prayed this morning. We prayed for the children. We prayed that those kinds of situations would come into effect. But saying that, we do have a choice. But understanding all of that, we understand that there is a spirit of Antichrist in the earth. And one of the things that the spirit of Antichrist is going to do from the get-go, and this is where we get into Scripture, and this is where we get back to our focus here, is this, is that there will be a redefining of definition. A real strong redefining. The world is really, I have a book, it's a terrible book, it's not one of my favorite books, it's a book on Auschwitz in Germany. I've toured Auschwitz. It has two camps, Auschwitz 1, Camp 1, and Birkenau, which is just about 3 or 4 miles down the road. You cannot believe, I know if you've ever watched Schindler's List or any of the Nazi concentration camps, you cannot believe it. It really was hell on earth, except it did not have a duration of eternity, but it was extension for those from 40 to 45, it was absolute. When you walk the grounds till today, you can see Auschwitz II, Birkenau, which is just down the road. It's the tunnel of death when you drive in there. It's where the train went in there. It was insanity personified. You just stood there and said, did this really? I mean, I can understand, and I know that there's a denying spirit that ever took place, but I saw it. I saw the places where thousands, hundreds of them. I probably was in one of the worst concentration camps of all Hitler Germany, or Hitler time. That's in Poland, obviously. And it just the mind can't hardly grasp it, that the world could go that insane to let a person do that. And this is a painter. This guy's not even he's not a PhD. The Antichrist will have he'll have that kind of mind switching, like insanity will be sanity. And sanity will be insanity. That's how it'll be. It's like he could bring the Antichrist, not anybody publicly that we're thinking about possibly now, but the Antichrist will have this authority. And this spirit is already at work in the earth. John said it was at work in his life. First John says that spirit's already worked. It has progressed. But that spirit of Antichrist redefining things will be able to bring a 5-year-old child in the room, murder it, shoot it in front of his constituency, and then say, define for me what you just saw that happened. Well, sir, what we saw was that you had to defend yourself. We saw the justice in what you just did. It's a just thing in what you just did. We applaud you, and we want to award you for your heroism and for your caring enough about us that this person was so worthy to be killed. And that sounds like a far forest, but I'm telling you, that is the redefining of the day and hour that we live in. It's satanic. It's Antichrist. All that is to say this: he's coming back. Christ is. We're living in those end time. We're headed towards that. I don't know that in the change of things, if there's 100 more years, it's possible. I'm not going to tell you in this next decade, but I am telling you this. For me, the beginning of sorrows is at hand. It has begun. Let's look in the words of Jesus. I will tell you this. If you get to where that you're really hungering, it's going to be important for us to know. Why is it going to be important for us to know? Because we're going to have to speak to the nations. We're also going to have to prepare ourselves. We're also going to have to know this. Jesus said, no man knows the day or hour. That doesn't leave it out there in a vague, void, way ambiguous kind of nothingness. He said the day or the hour. He did know. He did say this, that we will know the seasons. Looking at the fig tree. Watch the fig tree. Watch the seasons. Watch the changing of times. You will know the generation. And we're going to read, as I said, hopefully. Chapter 24 of Matthew coincides also with Mark 13 and Luke 21. So you can write that down. Good books to read are Daniel. Good books to read are Revelation. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for discernment. Ask God for understanding. It's going to be important for us in the days ahead. John doesn't say anything about it. He's so in love. He just kiss. You know, love. Okay, John. Thank you. We love that. Hallelujah. We needed John's Band-Aid on all of this other stuff. Praise God. Jesus goes out of the temple. He's just had a showdown. And he goes out of the temple in chapter 24, and he departs, Matthew 24, from the temple. And his disciples came unto him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not. Now, I wish that we could just bring all this forward. If you get the tenor, or if you get the temperament of the chapter leading, Jesus is not happy. Jesus has a sad face on or an angry face. He's not happy at what he's just seen. And this showdown take place, and he goes up there, and they're actually, I'll tell you this, my opinion is, his disciples are trying to appease him. He's mad. He's really mad. And He's mad at injustice. He's mad at religion. He's mad at the enemy is sending people to hell in the name of religion. And his disciples are going to say, "Hey, but look at the temple." You know, it's like if you ever had a little one about to throw a fit and you say, "Hey, but look at this doll. Look. And you're like, try to take their mind off of it. And the disciples were trying to take his mind off of, you know, his disposition. And chapter 24, and Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus was like, "You know what? Doesn't impress me." And he said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Truly I say unto you," that is the word "verily," but means "truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." This, in fact, did happen. It's already, that's not to come. That happened already 70 AD. The Romans leveled it. I mean, leveled it. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, we're just headed over to 15, and that's where we're cut it off. "Take heed that no man deceive you." That's the first thing. That's the first thing that he said. Now, this is Jesus' testimony here on planet Earth. John gives his testimony in heaven. Jesus gives the revelation. It's Jesus' revelation of end times event. Jesus is going to give us the earthly side of it here. But then when he gets to heaven in his glorified body, he appears to John, Isle of Patmos, and John has this out-of-body revelation. And this is Jesus also. Jesus here, Jesus there. Jesus is going to tell us here things on earth. But then when we get to the book of Revelation, we get a great big commentary of things that are going to be sandwiched in between everything that Jesus is saying here. So all of it's here, but then in the book of Revelation, he really goes in to breaking it down. And we're not going to try to break it down this morning. But the first thing, amazing enough, about end time events is that Jesus said, watch out, because there's going to be a great deception in the earth. Isn't that what we just talked about? There's going to be a real redefining. It's going to have to take place. You don't just do it in 1 year. You don't just do it in one decade. But you've got to tell people, look, what you're doing is bad. What? It's bad for you to have a family where there's a mommy and a daddy, you know, two opposite sex, and that they have a marriage license and that they've actually consecrated that marriage in holy matrimony before a minister that identifies them. And then for you to live like that, you are discriminating against all mankind progressively. And I'm 52. And I have never, ever, see, I believed the preachers when they said all this is going to come to pass. I just couldn't hardly grasp that it's going to happen in my lifetime. I couldn't grasp that people would stand on stage and blatantly say, this is what we are. And we vehemently, almost say this, we vehemently hate you if you take any other stand than what we're redefining. The redefining is that it'll come to a place in Satan's chronology of things is that, okay, let's say this is a pulpit. We all agree that this is a pulpit. Okay, I'm saying it's a pulpit. You could call it other things, a podium, a stand. I understand a stand. But if I, through a process time, begin to tell you, that's a pig. And you say, yeah, okay. All right, go on with the sermon. No, that's a pig. That's a pig. And if week after week or month after month I call this a pig and I said, a pig is no longer what you thought it was a pig. This is a pig. It's a pig in a poke. If I can get demented minds eventually to all begin to say, well, maybe that is. there's a redefining process. The Antichrist will need a redefining process. So the very first thing that Jesus says is not a star falling. Stars will fall. Different things will take place. Moon into blood. A lot of different things. Angels will come. They will serve with their vials. They will do a lot of different things. But the very first thing, the buffer. We've got to buff it. We got to, you know, before we're no longer the 1945, 1940 army that storms Normandy at the expense of thousands of men with bullets, private saving private Ryan jumping off on the beach. We don't fight warfare like that anymore. We've learned. Thank God for those who did that. We'd never do that again. We would buffet with missiles. They buffeted. They bombed for a long time. The only thing is what they had could not get into those areas. We have missiles now that we can just fly them right into people's living rooms. We've got drones now that we don't even have to go there. We can just do it. But if we are going to fight a warfare like that where it's face-to-face, we buffet for a long time and we weaken, weaken, weaken. Right? This is what Jesus is saying. There's going to be a redefining. There's going to be deception. And he says this. He says, see that you all these things. No. Okay, we're in verse 2. We're verse 4 now. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name. I think Mark says many will come saying I am the Christ. But here Matthew says that they will come in his name saying I am Christ. He says this here, but Mark says it in a little different way. And shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And you say, well, people will say, we know what? We've heard that, been around that all of our life. Jesus is talking about an escalation that the world has never seen. There shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in different places. All these things he defines as the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because, and I think if there's anything key this morning, this is the one part I really want you to get. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now the word wax here, it says because the love of many, because iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The word wax here, or the wax cold, is suko. It comes from the word suke, which means soul or breath. And what Jesus is saying here, in the end time, there is going to be a waxing cold. And a waxing cold is not, you know, the world can't wax cold. The church actually have to come. When Jesus says here, he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What caused the love of many to wax cold? Because iniquity was abounding. Iniquity was abounding. And the earth was filled with it. Now here's, let me say this. This is prophetic in the sense of where we're at. The enemy can't take you that are on the walk and are praying in tongues into a place where he takes you to cross a line where you're here today and you're gone tomorrow, or you're here today and you're in the bars tomorrow, you're committing adultery on your wife or your husband the next way. That's really, even in the spiritual realm, that's inconceivable. The fight that many of you have been under in this past year, in the past few months, as the Holy Spirit defined a few weeks ago, the buffeting, that's not exactly what he's saying here, and I will say that. What he's saying here is that there will be such a worldly disposition that the church will begin to fall to that disposition, and there will be no black and white. There will be no, this is where we stand. Now, the enemy's fighting you that are on the walk and you that are going in and many other places, that he's fighting in a different way, but he's still buffeting. Sicknesses, you don't receive those. You don't say they're mine. Financial things, different things in the family. It is a buffeting process, and his hopes and his desire is this, that if he can buffet you long enough, you will begin to, if he can't hook your jaw and pull you out through the world, then the other plan of attack is this, that he brings you to a place where you begin to just submit and say, look, I need a vacation. I can't fight this like this anymore. So you begin to back off. Listen, this is our time to move forward in Christ. This is our time to be more focused than we ever have. This is our time as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to wake up and to say, we're going forward. We're going to receive this end time revival. And you know what? Just so if an argument comes at you, I know sometimes you think that you belong to a radical church. Like, this is really, man, pastor, if you go out there, you're not going to. And I believe there's a lot more of us than just us. But even if we are radical about let's do this, let's get it done, and let's serve God with all our heart, even if we are, that's only radical as in comparisons. We are not radical according to the Word of God. We are just what we should be doing. Glory to God. Man, you say we need to pray a lot, we need to abstain from the world, we need to... That's pretty radical, Pastor. No. That's just plain vanilla Christianity. Hallelujah. That's just the way we should live. That's just the way we should live. Hallelujah. He's not grading us on a big curve. Hallelujah. Now you started helping me preach. Hallelujah. He says, but those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So we're going to stop right there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's amazing because the Holy Ghost that was in Jesus was the Holy Ghost that was in Paul. And Paul actually takes the words of Jesus, although he doesn't really quote them. He just says by the Holy Ghost. Now we beseech you, brethren, verse 1, 2 Thessalonians, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the gathering together unto him. Everybody say, I'm going to be in that. Hallelujah. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now he's telling that to those at that present time. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a... Help me. What does it say? A falling away first. You can't fall away unless you've been there. This is the exact words of Jesus, that there will be a waxing cold. There'll be a redefining. And the church, that word falling away is apostasy. It's actually... And so what I'm trying to say, and I believe you're hearing me, is that there is a draft or a vacuum. Let's not fall in the draft. Let's not fall in the vacuum. Let's not fall in... And I'm not talking about that we're out there where that this redefining can immediately get us. But let me tell you something. He would like for us to get to the place where we're not fighting as hard for what we believe, that he has an end time revival for us. And that is out there. That spirit is out there. And he says this, that because of this, he says again, he says that day there will be first a falling away first. A falling away. Isn't that amazing? That one of the signs of Jesus is coming back is that, again, Ephesians sees a church. Paul says this. He's coming back after a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Does he get it done? Oh, yeah, he gets it done because at the end of the book of Revelation, John's caught up and the Lord says, come here, I want to show you something. The angel says, come here. I want to show you the bride. Wow. The bride made it. The bride, look at this. The wife, it says the wife of the groom. The wife, and it does say the bride there also. Here comes the bride. And she is that glorious church. She made it. She made it through the falling away. She made it through the waxing cold. She made it through all these things that many did not make it through because they fell into this draft. They fell into this vacuum. They fell into this complacency. Well, what does he say here? He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there first come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I got to read something to you. I'm sorry I missed it, because the Holy Spirit says, he just reminded me, and we were there, and probably I read a little fast, and I apologize. And that is in Matthew 24. You don't have to turn back there unless you already had that place pinched. In 15, I'm sorry, I didn't read 15. Because in 14 he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Oh, clue phone, ring, ring, hello. Why don't you go back to the book of Daniel? Read Daniel, study Daniel, meditate Daniel. Because Jesus said here, and Jesus said this, he said, when the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, and that's how Daniel says it, so when you get to those last couple of chapters, you can read on that. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, when this abomination stands in the holy place, Jesus said, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Do you believe that if Jesus pronounces a blessing on somebody, that they are blessed? Do you believe that? Jesus pronounced a blessing on whoever, if they would desire this understanding, his pronouncement was, let them receive the understanding. Would you pray with me right now? Father, I pray that there will come an understanding that Jesus pronounced on all of our lives, whosoever will. I personally ask you for end time reconciliation. I personally, and I pray for every man and woman here that says, this will be beneficial for us. This will be beneficial for us understanding the times and seasons. Jesus, you as the Lord of the church, said, whosoever readeth, let him understand. The reading was the book of Daniel. The reading was that particular prophecy. Lord, I ask for understanding. I ask that I will understand. I ask for everyone else that they will receive, Lord, your blessing, that we will understand in this last day those things that will take place on planet Earth and prepare ourselves more adequately for it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's just a blessing with us at the end of the service. He says this. He says that man will first be revealed, the man of sin. That's what Jesus just talked about, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called of God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. In other words, Jesus isn't coming back until that guy is totally revealed. Okay, he's not coming back. So we know he stands up with this abomination. I said I'll read it, so I will. Remember ye not that when I was with you that I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Please do not say that Satan cannot do miracles. He can. They're just lying miracles. They're lying. He can change molecular things. You say, only God can do... No, he is an angel. And he does have power that God gave him from the beginning. It was a power to bless. Now it's a power of lie. He could, and one of his spirits could. They can change molecular things because that's the realm they live in. But whatever they're doing is a lie. It's not a true miracle. He says, even him who cometh, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto He called you by His gospel, by the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I'll just stop right there. One other verse that, or another place I want you to read with me is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As I said, this is a broad spectrum. We really haven't gotten to specifics, but yet it's very important that you understand we're headed towards the end. Are we scared? No. Are we excited? Yes. Do you need to pray for your loved ones? Yes. I will tell you this. You need to pray for them. Even if you think they had a conversion at 7 and they've lived the last 40 years, I mean, in dark sin, I pray for them like they need to get saved. With all, and I believe they do. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about the hardship of the time, but then he starts talking about the end. In verse 29, he says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." What does that mean? Treat her well. But he's saying to all of us, he's not saying abandon your wife, abandon your family. He's saying have the disposition that your greatest desire is looking up, knowing that everything that you do in this life is for Him and for a purpose that's greater than ourselves. In other words, live with a disposition that nothing is holding you to this earth. Nothing is holding you to this earth. The time is short, and this is supposed to be our disposition inside. It remaineth that both they that have a wife, because the argument was, some were saying, should I get married, shouldn't? He goes, look, it doesn't matter. Even if you do get married, he said to some, because he was going through a hardship of evangelizing the world, he said, as hard as it is right now at his time when there was a great persecution, he said, his advice was, look, it'd probably be better for you, because better for you to be like I am. But then he goes on to say, look, don't let me put a snare on you. Anybody that wants to get married, you should get married. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. But whether you get married or don't get married, you're supposed to act like on the inside, my whole life is devoted to Christ. And I'm going to serve Christ, and I'm going to love her or him through my first love being to Him. And he says this, the time is short. And he says, both those that have a wife, that they be like this, that they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. In other words, it's okay for you to buy, sell. It's okay to have a life. But he says this. He says, and they that use this world as not as abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would that you would be without carefulness. So he says this, in this end time and going forward, you can't allow anything. The passion, you guys know how crazy I am over my grandkids. And I'm not some monk in a monastery. I love a lot of other things. I love training. I love fishing. I'll probably be out fishing sometime this week. I love hunting, although I don't get to do that very much anymore. I love doing a whole lot of other things. I love watching our high school football games. I love doing a lot of things. Man, I was watching the Gators yesterday. I'm not some monk in a monastery, but I will tell you this. My passion, first and foremost, is I'm sold out to Christ and everything else. And I will not allow anything else of all those surrogates, of all those satellites. I will not allow anything of those passions that are sanctified, beautiful, absolutely gifted. I will not go that way to where that they begin to take away from my life in Christ. that I'm not so devoted to my kids in sports that they're taken away from my life in Christ, that I'm not so devoted to my job that it's, and I'm not having to live out there where you guys are at. And if I had a kid, my kid, if he wanted to or she wanted to, I'd have him in sports. So I'm not out there in the workforce, in the secular workforce. But nothing, this is what Paul is saying, whatever it is in your life, you have to live like that you don't have or it does not have control over you, but your life is devoted to Christ and you're living like the Jews were the night that they had, the word says, look, don't even leaven your bread, you're about to take off. This world is not your home. Keep your shoes on. Sleep with your shoes on because the trumpet's going to sound and you better be ready. Look, go ahead. It's all right to buy and sell, but keep a real loose hand on all the stuff you got. Don't grab hold to it. I love this house. I love this house. I love this house. I love that car. I love that. Okay. Enjoy it, but understand it's just a trinket because everything you're supposed to be doing is headed towards the end, getting people saved, getting people that are lost coming in, and we're not going to get caught up in this draft that says, look, I'm going to fall away because I can't stand the fight anymore, or it's just too hard, or the love of this world is just taking me out. No, we're not like that. We've been called for a purpose. And believe me, well, Pastor, he can't do that because I'm on the walk. Not just in this church, but people, pastors and people that I've met at conferences, at some of those guys are backslidden today. Backslidden. They're not walking with God anymore. I'm not talking about just not serving God with a vehemence. I'm talking about out in the world. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because I'm going to tell you this. The best insurance you have is to get close and stay close. Just get close and stay close. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Did we take up the offering? Yes, we did. I think I'll do it again. Hallelujah. I love you guys. Would you all stand with me, please? I bless you in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful day and be blessed in your families. Amen.